I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know I need someone.
You better believe we're starting another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you?
I'm good. You know, 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, we love this passage, and I think it's worth repeating again and again. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. We talk about that all the time.
We do. And hopefully we do flee from it. That's very interesting. I think about
taking action there. Flee.
Well, there's a responsibility here with that, okay? There's nothing that's going to come up in our lives that we can't handle with God's help. Nothing is so great in our life that we can't handle it. That's what I get out of that I have a personal responsibility to go, hey, if I'm really on God's team, if I say I'm a Christian, I need to act like it, and he has provided a way out in all ways for me to not sin. Gosh, they're calling already, Bill.
The callers are lighting up the board, so we're going to have to find out who's calling, and I wonder if it's a caller from your camp.
Yes.
Yeah.
They don't let me alone. It's such a nice evening here.
So professional.
Such a nice evening.
All right, now we're going to talk about step two tonight, George, so let's get that underway.
Step two is came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Obviously, it hasn't worked for me yet, but we're in the process. And I think what I get out of that is, number one, I'm not sane on my own. And we talked about idolatry, and for me, the big thing in life is deciding who Jesus is and who I am in the relation of that. And what I mean is the insanity that precedes our walk with Christ is that I don't need this. I don't need Jesus. I have this. I can do this. Basically, I am God. And that, to me, is insanity. One of the best definitions I've heard of insanity in a long time, we've all heard that, well, insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. But one I like better is insanity is knowing this isn't going to work. It's a bad idea, and I'm going to do it anyway. And I lived a lot of my life that way.
You came to the conclusion in advance that it was not going to end well, yet you proceeded anyway because perhaps you wanted to be your own authority. 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world."
Hey, really nice. Perhaps I wanted to be my own authority. Come on.
No.
Come on, we're doubling
down
on that.
Take out the word perhaps and put in the word absolutely.
We're all the way in. And this is step two of a 12-step program, and we're looking at came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And the first part is, I can't do this. I'm powerless. I'm going to, you know, the three steps we always talk about, I can't do it, he can do it, I'm going to let him do it. But are we really? I saw something very disturbing to me, and I need to go back and look at it. It was a Francis Chan sermon on Are You Really Saved? And the point of it is, if you are saved, you talk about this a lot, Bill, that everybody votes for Jesus. But how has your life changed? And I think part of the insanity for me is thinking, once I said the magic prayer, once I said the magic words, I'm in. You know, it's like being on Jeopardy with Alex Trebek, 500 for Jesus, and I'm in the club. Boy, that doesn't line up scripturally. And one of the scriptures, and maybe you could pull it up here, if I had gotten here earlier tonight, we could have prepared
that
this.
That would have been nice.
This is my fault, right?
Of course. It usually is.
It is.
For the record.
I'm taking responsibility.
It's usually your fault.
Yep.
So there you go.
In the forgiveness department, I keep them busy.
You do.
Here's... totally lost. What was I talking about?
Some verse in scripture you wanted me to look up.
Yeah, okay. When Jesus said, get away from me, I never knew you, you know, even though we prophesied in your name and we healed people. That makes me tremble because the implication there is there's some people, hopefully not us, that think they're good to go and they're not. How do you read that?
Well, I think that was reserved for the Pharisees, the most religious people of the day, and they lived a certain way, but inside they were empty. They were lost, and they did not. They were not by any means saved. So Jesus reserved his harshest words for the most religious people of the day. So that could happen, and obviously it's going to happen again.
And it could happen today, and a lot of us think we're good with God. I guess where I'm going with this is the insanity is thinking that I'm good with God when I'm still doing my own will. Mm-hmm. And we all work with guys who tell us they're saved, but the life doesn't reflect that.
Well, the default, George, and I think you'll agree with this, is the default position of man is to follow his own way. You can't follow God unless God helps us follow him.
Right. I mean, that's even tough to say.
I agree.
It's a tough concept.
We can't want him unless he wants us first and is pursuing us.
That I get. You got that down to my level there.
Yeah,
and
that is it.
And we show all our gratitude for it. I think the part what Jesus is talking about is we're still trying to be our own God. That's mm-hmm. my interpretation of it, and that would be insanity. How does this play out? We always like to talk about how does the action look? If you're a Christian, are you going to church? Are you in the Word? Are you serving others? Are you doing it, or you're just one of these, well, I made the decision in my head. And in the recovery rooms, what we look at are people that read the steps off the wall. I'm doing it because I read it. Hmm. Talks about in the book of James, you have to do more than know it. In our big recovery book that's blue, it talks about the spiritual life is not a theory. It has to be lived. How are you walking this out? And for me, I'm going to throw a little step 10 in here, Billy, where okay. we continue to take our personal inventory, and when we're wrong, we promptly admit it. Am I doing all the things that I say? Now, for both of us, a big part of our walk with the Lord and in our recoveries is working out. And today we've got a gentleman on who's a personal trainer. I see him all the time. I didn't know he was in recovery until he told me. But he's a guy that's there working with people. He's mm-hmm. got a ministry working with people on changing their lives. And if I look at, is he doing the deal? Yeah, he mm-hmm. is.
And he's just going to be celebrating 5 years of sobriety. So we're
oh, cool.
anxious to talk to him. We'll bring him onto the program, time permitting. Now, George, when you also talk about things we need to do, what about when this passage in 1 Corinthians says, flee from idolatry? When do we ever sit down with the list of things that we consider to be idolatry so we know what to flee from?
That's a good question.
Maybe if we sit down and say, I'm going to write out what the things that I believe in my life to be idols. I think we can come up with a list pretty quick.
Okay. Me.
Me.
Power. Money. There'd be physical things, you know, food, drink, mm-hmm. sex, gambling,
mm-hmm.
Probably golf.
Yeah.
I think anything that I put ahead of God in my life is an idol.
Mm-hmm.
But I also know from past experience that everything I put ahead of God, I am going to lose.
Mm-hmm. Let me throw a few other things too. Mm-hmm. Approval, food. Did you mention that one? Food?
I did.
Okay. How about approval?
I don't know. For me,
you don't even care what people think.
Now,
yeah,
I think fleeing idolatry from me is less mirror time. No, but I know some people have that. You kind of have that. You care what other people
I do care.
Think.
I do care. I don't know why, but I do.
Not with me, you don't.
No, not with you. I
but
can care
with
less.
Respectable people, yeah.
Yeah, people I care about. But I think it's maybe a good practice, a good discipline tonight. Let's get a piece of paper out and write down a list of the things that you consider to be in the idol category. And like you say, George, you got the list going quite well with things like money and whatever.
Power, sex, money.
Power, money, and sex, yeah.
You know, you get rid of those things, I'm doing a good walk. I think, obviously, looking across the studio, and myself included, clothes wouldn't be on there, is it?
No, you don't care about how you look.
Yeah, I don't care how I look.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't do any good anymore.
Yeah.
But anything we put ahead of God, and I think in our society, it's just hard not to put ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Because... Well, there's that daycare commercial, I Like Me, and I Like, the name of the place. You've heard it.
Yeah.
For little kids, yeah. We start early.
Yeah. Nice.
Give me a participation trophy tonight.
You never got one of those as a kid.
I won punt, pass, and kick when I was 9. Kind of went into a drought after that. I peaked early.
You did.
What was your moment? Oh, state doubles champion.
Yeah. So, but I was older than 9.
Since then, 40 years.
It's been a little bit of a downhill slide. There's no question. All right, George, yeah. Time permitting, we're going to bring Matt on. Right now, we're doing well. And if we panic and bail, we'll bring him on. All right?
Okay.
You listen to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us. Be back in a minute.
Owe it to the world, and everyone knows that you're my favorite girl.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. Glad you're with us tonight. In Titus 2:12, George, it says it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age.
What teaches us to say no?
God's Word.
Oh, that's what
I
thought.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Don't get mad.
I'm not mad.
Yes, you are.
I'm a little miffed.
What does it say about getting angry? What if the sun's already down like it is now? Well, now, then, what do you do?
I don't know. I won't sleep for a couple of months.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, until it goes down. But the restraining power of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to go out and say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. But without the restraining power, what's going to hold you back except white knuckles? How long will white knuckles work?
They don't.
They don't.
Because you are really, and you really got on something big here.
Like
if I'm white knuckling it, I'm not doing what I really want to do. I'm doing what I think I should do or I have to or I
right.
need to. We do our wants, and until I'm transformed by the Holy Spirit and the Word, my heart doesn't change, so I'm in a period where I'm really restraining myself. I want to do it, but I shouldn't, and I can't do it because if I do, my wife's going to leave or I'm going to lose my job. That doesn't work.
Yeah.
What we want is a real transformation, a heart change, because I got to change who I – don't laugh at me yet. I'm not done. Because I have to change who I am. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, because otherwise what you're doing is not doing what you really want to do.
Mm-hmm.
Fair?
Totally fair. And I just had to laugh at thinking of you losing a job. James chapter 1 also says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. We grow through our suffering. You know, even our salvation and grace came through Christ's suffering on the cross. So suffering is good.
Can't fire me, I quit.
That's right. All right, Homer. Let's bring out our guest.
Matt, I know from the health club.
Mm-hmm.
He's a personal trainer. We see each other. I see him working with people. And I know he's a clean bodybuilder. He does that competition. Matt, welcome to our program.
Thanks, George.
Good to have you here. Did you grow up in Minneapolis?
Actually, I grew up in South Dakota, Menlo, South Dakota. Small town, 60 miles southwest of Sioux Falls, South Dakota.
Okay. Okay. Well, we're on the air in Sioux Falls. So that's very cool. Maybe we got some hometown folks listening tonight. Give us your story. Tell us a little bit about your high school experience and what it was like.
Well, growing up in Menlo, South Dakota, actually, I didn't actually even drink back in my high school days.
Mm-hmm. What?
I was a very late bloomer.
Okay.
And it wasn't until I got out of high school, because I was in high school and I was doing the jock thing, and I was on all the sports and all the basically a jock and athlete at that time. And then when
what
I got
sports
out,
did you play?
Basketball, football, baseball. I was in track for a couple of years, and that was really important to me. I really got into that. And then it wasn't until after high school that I went out and got into the workforce and worked for a hospital at that time, and learned a little bit about life and death in that. I got to work in the surgery ward, and that was a growing up experience for me. And at the same time, I got involved in playing music in a band with buddies that I still consider friends, and they're really close to me as well. And at that time, I was introduced to alcohol, and it was a fun thing to do at that time. You know, it was not an addiction, and it was harmless, as we say. It was something that you did with the music.
Rock band,
yeah.
Sure, you got a drink, don't you, Bill? I mean, come on.
I mean, that's half of it, isn't it? Just thinking you're so cool.
Yeah, exactly.
George, you thought you were cool.
I still do.
I know you do.
You know, I'm a 6-year-old guy with half a lung of lymphs, and I still think I got it going. Let's back up a little bit here. Raised with Christ in your life? Or?
Yeah, actually, yeah. I went to church every Sunday with the folks, you know, and then the Sundays I didn't want to go, Dad was pounding on the ceiling to try to wake us up, or playing the music downstairs really loud with the bass woofers, you know, facing up towards the ceiling so we'd wake the kids up. And we get to church. And for the most part, it was a very decent experience, but it was very structured, and it was almost like a disciplined approach in that I had to rather than want to go at
that's
that
typical,
point in my
isn't
life.
It, George? Come on, that's a high school kid.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
My confirmation experience was one of you had to memorize a lot of scripture at that point, and that was good. It was a good discipline looking back at that. But at the time, it was very overwhelming as a teenager. And I felt like I came out of the womb with the inferiority complex to begin with, you know, let alone stand up in front of an entire church and recite scripture, which was very overwhelming at that point in my life.
Mm-hmm. What kind of church?
It was a Peace Christian Reformed church at that time.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, you got the hardcore thing.
Yeah, and it was reciting the lines verbatim. And there was one time even then I even asked the minister, why is it that I'm reciting all these and learning these when I very well, months down the line, will maybe forget them? And he said to me, well, Matt, what happens if this scripture goes away, or if you're put in a position where you don't have access to these books anymore? If you look at history, there has been times when these books have been burned and this information has been kept from people. And it may be to your advantage to have this in your back pocket someday.
I like that.
I don't disagree at all.
Mm-hmm. But I could see you rather being in a rock band.
I can picture you going to North Korea on some tourist trip and doing something stupid and never getting out of there.
I could see the stupid part, but maybe not North Korea. Anyway, so you had a pretty solid, and if we bring you up in the way of the Lord, we won't go away from it when we're old. We do that, but we know when to come back. So you're in the rock band. What instrument?
Right. I played bass guitar and sang backup vocals.
What kind of songs? What music? What
we did typical 80s type of music, a lot of guitar music. We were a four-piece band. You know, in my mind, it's the only music out there is with good rock music.
Wrong.
You know what? That would have been a lot of fun, huh, Bill?
Yeah, but the 70s is really where rock and roll was invented in the 70s, 74 to be exact. Anyway, go ahead.
Bill plays the banjo.
Well, he's partly right because Van Halen actually was discovered in 78. So okay. I mean, Van Halen is technically an 80s band.
That was past what you were talking about.
That was a little past, yeah.
Yeah. So you're in the small town still.
Yep, yep.
And you're working at the hospital, right, and you're starting to drink.
Yep. Again, in the band experience, you have opportunities to drink. And it was a social thing. And it was a party here and party there type of thing while we played music. And it really, at that time in my life, I don't feel was a problem. It wasn't until after I got out of the band and I missed that connection to other humans at that time. And I started to isolate with myself, me, myself, and I, as I say. Mm. And I needed essentially quell feelings in my life that feelings of anxiety or depression and what have you that I was dealing with. And I chose alcohol to do that.
Sounds like a choice for me.
Yeah.
Well, I'm a little confused only, Matt, because you seem like you had a nice family upbringing. You kept away from alcohol as a kid. You've got a strong athletic background. So it seems like there's a lot of stuff that's in place that would be building up your self-esteem and making you feel confident about who you are, and you're going out into the world in a position of strength. I'm just trying to figure out maybe some of the depression that came in, circumstantial, was it biochemical? How were you dealing with that? How did that come about?
Great question. I believe it very well could have been biochemical.
Okay.
It wasn't diagnosed.
I got it.
But at the same time, I couldn't tell you why I had these feelings of being down, because life, whether it was good, bad, or indifferent, I kind of wanted out.
Mm. Interesting.
You wanted more.
Yeah, I wanted more.
What do you mean by you wanted out? Maybe I misunderstood that. You wanted to not be around?
I didn't want to do the day. I didn't want to. I wanted to live.
Okay.
You know, but I had a harder time getting out of bed in the morning.
Okay.
You know, and just doing it. Do I have the energy to do this today?
So a little sense of overwhelm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And you know the difference because you, at one point you didn't feel that way. And now all of a sudden you're starting to feel that way.
Right.
Okay.
No, I get that. That thing about having a hard time getting out of bed, I'm not sure is related totally to depression. Some of us are like that. But yeah, you had nothing to really look forward to. And what happened? What changed? Because something's going to change here, Bill.
You know, through working with clients and what I do today as a personal trainer, I met other people in the program, such as yourself, George, and they gently persuaded me to read this thing we call the Big Book, right? And I took it home, did not read it for months and months and months. And
but you had one.
I had one.
Yeah, and that, there's a lot of comfort in that, isn't there? Did you leave it in your car? Or did you?
And while that was sitting there, I had other clients who had given me actually questionnaires and saying, you know, that would question whether or not you were a high-functioning alcoholic. Because I, at the time, felt like I was able to do everything, you know.
I want to back up a little bit because mm-hmm. we're some years here. But you must have, when you were in South Dakota mm-hmm. and you're working at the hospital, mm-hmm. when did you become a personal trainer? How did that transpire?
When I working at the hospital at that level, I seen so many people that were broken down physically, whether it's from self-abuse or circumstantial things. But I got to the point where, I mean, it was very rewarding helping people on that level, but I wanted to get to work with people proactively before they got to a place of sickness. Going back to school and becoming a personal trainer gave me that opportunity to work with people before they hit the hospital bed.
So where did you go back to school?
Augustana College.
And what degree did you get for that?
Health and exercise science degree.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then you must have had some tests you had to take.
Yep. Yep. You go through the tests and the certifications and such. And you do all that. And, you know, which can be a challenge, but it came through it. And I had the opportunity to work in the current club that I'm working at now. So
how long ago? Now you're talking about NASM. Accreditation.
Yeah, yep. Now some certification. Yep.
And for our listeners, that would be what?
National Academy of Sports Medicine.
Okay. And that supposedly is a very hard test. Yeah. Most people don't get it the first time. But it cleans out the I want to be a trainer to people that are really qualified. And what year did you start working at Lifetime?
Well, it's been 18 years now, so it's about January of what, 2000?
That would be about right with my math. Yeah. Bill, you're better at math than I am.
Yeah.
Be pretty close to it.
Yeah.
I mean, next month it will be.
Come January, it's 18 years. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah.
So you've got a 5-year sobriety date coming up?
Correct. And January 7th was.
All right. So let's backtrack with that a little bit. So as we were pursuing health and fitness and well-being, we're still doing some things in the evening mm-hmm. When you get home from work that were a little bit counterproductive, might I say?
Absolutely. Yeah. And I would justify it because I needed to relax and I needed some downtime and I need some mat time. You know, I was with people all day whom you know, I love to work with, but I needed that time away from mm-hmm. others.
And Matt, I want to talk to you about that because I think that's kind of a real critical component in when people slowly and gradually start to go from a social drink to I need this home alone in order to feel good again. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, more with Matt. You're listening to Real Recovery, and we're awfully glad you are. We'll be back in just a minute. Back. But why would I interrupt this? Keep it going. Morvy. There we go. All right, we're back.
Early 60s.
Definitely. We have Matt in studio. Matthew 2641. I thought I'd tie this in.
Okay.
You know, Matt, Matthew.
I like it.
Yeah. 2641. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is
weak.
Good answer, George.
What do I get for that?
Nothing. Absolutely nothing.
Yeah.
But I'm interested, Matt, because you talked about how you needed some kind of mat time, a little bit of decompression, a long day of listening to clients and listening to them speak, and you needed to relax. This is what I'm very interested in because this is oftentimes the slippery slope of how you go from an after-work beverage to all of a sudden you're got a problem.
Oh, definitely. You know, it, One is too many, 100's not enough, right, George? You know, it's...
Don't drag me into your mess. No, you're right.
You know, and eventually one became two became four. It just, you know, it doubled, it tripled. And then eventually you go for the bottles, and then you don't worry about the kind you have. And you know, more is better. More is better. And as long as it gave you the elixir that you needed to essentially not feel, then it did its purpose. Mm-hmm. And then I eventually became a blackout drinker from that, you know. And that's where it started getting a little scary, because then obviously I wasn't remembering what I was doing while I was blacked out.
Mm-hmm. I would imagine you've got a very concerned spouse at home at this point.
Yep.
And do you have young kids at this point?
Correct, correct.
So you've got a very scared, nervous spouse and a blacked out who has a blacked out husband.
Yep. And, you know, and we had many conversations from that, saying that I had a problem. But, of course, I was in denial, and I had it under control at that point, just I thought. And I wanted my nookie blankie. You know, that was something that made me feel good, and you're not going to take this away from me, because, you know, I take care of people all day, and I need to take care of myself now. That was my thought.
All justified, wasn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Were you aware that you went from one or two drinks to feel okay to needing five or six to feel the same effect? Was that starting to make any sense in your head? Or didn't it matter?
It didn't matter. I just that's what I did.
Okay.
You know? That's what it took.
What did you drink? What were you drinking?
Name it. You know, I mean, it was...
did you progress from, like, beer to whiskey?
Oh, it's definitely beer, whiskey, vodka. You know, anything that would give me less hangovers.
I never found one, did you?
No, I didn't.
Okay.
I didn't, you know. And...
So you'd go to the club hungover every day?
No, I was more of a binge drinker. I mean, so it wasn't like I drank every day.
Okay. But the weekends.
But when I did, and then it would be on Monday night, because it's Monday night football, you know, it would be a situational thing where I could isolate by myself.
Okay, so were you going to church with your family?
Yes, but not as much. It was sporadically.
Okay.
Yeah, at that point.
So keep the Sabbath holy.
Yes. I mean, I was, my body was physically in church, but my spirit wasn't.
Oh, good. Yeah. I'm going to tell you that I knew you at this time from the club, and the last thing I would have thought of, Bill, is alcoholic, because you were competing in bodybuilding contests, too, that were clean, right? No drugs. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Correct. Well, a lot of times during this period of binge drinking, I would go periods of time without drinking. I would set up a goal, a physical goal of transforming my body from one level to another in, again, a drug-tested shows. So I wasn't doing any kind of steroids or anything like that, or any other drugs for that matter, and I would not drink during this period of time.
How long would that period of time
be? Probably be about 8 to 9 months. I would typically...
Can't be an alcoholic then, Bill. That's my get-out-of-jail card.
Uh-huh. Is it?
Oh, sure.
If you can do a certain amount of time, then you're not an alcoholic. Is that what you're saying?
You had to use that. Did you use it at home?
I did. And the whole time, though, while I was preparing for these competitions, I was still planning when I'm done with the competition, when I was going to drink, how much it was going to be, where it was going to be at, and how it was going to start. Because I had to replace the obsession with another obsession.
Okay. And you know, I got to see this, Bill. I know you know more about this than I do, but you would get really ripped and lean for these.
Absolutely.
And you had a lot of success, too.
Right. Yeah. And then I actually enjoyed the process, the discipline of it, the focus, you know, and it is an obsessive sport. It really is. You know, but it can be a positive thing if you keep it, if you have it in balance. But it also can be very obsessive and negative as well.
Okay. So you're going along. Things are good. You've got kids. But is your wife talking to you a little bit? Is she pretty worried?
Absolutely, yeah. She, you know, in so many words, it had enough of it, and it said, you know, this is it. You, you know, you have to change or I'm out, you know, and I'm taking the kids. And that was the ultimatum, you know. Everybody talks about their bottoms in recovery as far as hitting their rock bottom. I would say that would be one of them, one of my rock bottoms. I was a high bottom drunk in that I didn't lose everything like a lot of alcoholics do. But that's where that puts me in a lot more danger than the person that has lost everything, because I can rationalize and say, well, I got it under control. I'm not in danger of losing, you know, my kids and my wife.
I'm not that bad.
You know?
I mean, look
yeah,
at the good things I'm doing. And the other thing is, you know, I know this guy. He's a nice guy. And I think a lot of times, Bill, our drinking can overtake our thoughts, the insanity. When people get an ultimatum, sometimes they go, don't let the door hit you, you know, because mm-hmm. I'm going to protect this. And I'm glad God spoke to you through the Holy Spirit to go, hey, you don't want to do this.
Mm-hmm.
So what steps did you take?
Well, like I said, still in denial, another client of mine had approached me with a questionnaire on, are you a high-functioning alcoholic? And I answered the questionnaire, and just about out of every question on that 30-question test, I answered yes to. And so it at that point, a bell went off in my head and said, you know what, I may have some propensity to be an alcoholic, and I need help with this. And then it was months later yet where I finally had the guts to go into the rooms of AA. And that's where it started to turn around and I started to heal, started to come out of the fog a little bit.
Did you quit drinking right away?
Day one, I stopped drinking. Yeah.
That's a little drastic, don't you think?
I mean, he's an all-in guy, though, George.
Yeah,
I'm learning that right away. I mean, he goes and prepares for a contest all in.
Mm-hmm.
He's drinking all in.
That's why it works.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and the program works if you work it, and that's so true. I have to go. I have to do certain disciplines each day, you know, reading the big book, reading the word. From the daily meditations, helping others, like you had said, George. Church is part of it. Praying to God. And then if I wake up tomorrow and I'm blessed with another day, I have to do that again, because I have to stay active in it, because I have to keep swimming forward. Otherwise, if I rest, I'm actually floating back as an alcoholic.
Yep.
Backwards.
Thanks for the swimming reference. Get it down to my level.
There you go.
But, Bill, you're right. We can take a lot of times what can be our negative behavior patterns are caused by an internal strength. And what I mean by that is a lot of addicts and alcoholics, we're all in guys. We don't park it. You know, if we're doing it, we're going to do it all the way. And that can burn us. But when we get into our walk with Jesus and we get into our recovery, we're commanded by Jesus to be in all the way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you can see such a tremendous turnaround in a lot of our guests' lives.
And I'm always pleased when I hear people making that step forward and how difficult it is day one to go to a meeting. Did you actually go into the first meeting you attempted? Because I hear stories of people driving into the parking lot and then taking off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would drive by the LNO that I attend weekly, and I would see the sign up there. It had these great sayings, and I say, oh, that's an awesome saying. I'm going to use that with a client today, you know. But I would not walk into those doors.
Uh-huh.
I was too scared. I was afraid. I was different than them. I was unique.
Did you go alone, or did you have a friend take you?
I went alone. Okay. I went alone. And I walked in, and it was a newcomers meeting, and they welcomed me with open arms. It was like I felt like from day one that I belonged.
You felt at home right away.
And I didn't feel like where people were looking at me and that I was strange and that I had something growing out, you know, on the top of my back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was I felt comfortable and I felt at peace. And I felt like I could be really myself, the true
mm-hmm.
Matt.
Yeah. Well, you do have something overgrowing from your back. It's called advanced trapezoids.
Pretty good.
Thanks, George.
How long have you been sitting on that one?
Oh, just about 30 seconds.
You know, that's one good thing about going into a recovery meeting is you do feel good about yourself because there's no real comparisons, but we do it anyway. And we go, I'm not as bad as some of these people, and they seem kind of normal to me.
Mm-hmm.
And then they start talking, and you realize they're just as goofy as you are. But the acceptance level there is really high. I wish we had that in church. At least for me, I don't feel it.
Right. I'm still working on that. I love my church. We attend regularly. I'm still working on my level to feel that comfortable. And lately, what's been helping with that is remembering that it's not about Matt. It's not about how you feel at this given moment. It's about Jesus. The pastor has been talking about that a lot lately. And when I just go to that places of it's about Jesus, I forget about myself maybe for 2 seconds. And in that time, 2 or 3 seconds, I actually feel at peace. I don't feel eyes staring at me.
Why do we spend so much time focusing on sin when we could be focusing on our Savior? Either of you go ahead.
I don't know if I'm qualified to answer that. I think it's just the nature of my sin is to focus on myself.
Okay.
And I think the way we're taught in our educational level is to focus on problems rather than solutions. And so it's like you can find something wrong with the situation, but finding out what's right. And the other thing is the real problem I have is lack of faith. And so if I really trusted Jesus the way I say I do, my life would be a lot more joyful and complete and a lot more service. But normally I have to try and do it myself until I, you know, eliminate all possibilities of doing it other than the way he wants me to. Fair?
Mm-hmm. Totally fair. Now, George, I want to spend some of the rest of our time. We're going to go to break here just in a minute or two. But I really would like to ask Matt and possibly you, and I'll try to chirp in as well here. Let's talk a little bit about idols. Let's talk, you know, because Matt has a gift from God, which is his physique, which he has used in part to glorify himself, right? Am I safe to say that?
Correct.
Because aren't we trying to get some kind of accolade or some attention or
correct.
Look at me, aren't I, you know, in amazing shape? And that in itself is an idol as well. And how we can put these in perspective, I'm not saying it's... we want to flee exercise and stay in shape because I'm all for that. But I'm saying, what about our priorities and how can they get so out of line that we can get derailed again?
Well, even the good things that we do can become bad because we put ourselves in it.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm going to be with you. I'm a big thing. And what I want to talk to is about using exercise. It's a huge part of my recovery.
I agree. I mean, it's where your natural endorphins fire into your brain.
Well, we look at it as neuroplasticity, Bill, as you know, creating new neural pathways.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that the wired, fired together thing you use is talking about that.
Yeah. So why don't we go to break, George? And when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Matt as we are discussing Matt's great story and then also about idols and what they are and how we can identify them in our lives and then possibly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, flee them and by the power that God gives us through Christ. We'll take a short break and be right back. Of course, that music means we're in our last segment with Matt, our in-studio guest. George, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. And we're talking to Matt, and obviously when it comes to physical fitness and bodybuilding, that can be quite an obsession, and not being mastered by something like that would be a big challenge.
Yeah, I wouldn't know at that level. I've never been in shape like that.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we can use it as an idol. I know for a lot of us in recovery, we kind of switch addictions. I have. And this last year when I wasn't able to work out, emotionally, I got a little depressed because I couldn't. I didn't have any feel-good stuff. And I think we can talk about it being good and bad. But like anything else, it can be really good, but if we want to, we can make it really bad and destructive.
Mm-hmm. George, I love your philosophy on recovery. And talk about how you need to make your recovery better than you're using, and also talk about how important fitness is, and then you can bring Matt into the conversation.
If I run out of time, I will.
I assume Matt get ready.
I think, you know, we talked about, and I heard you interview him on November 9th, Tim Keller, and he talks about
vaguely.
The false gods, which are really the idols. We're trying to get something from something that can't give it to us. For me in recovery, I always talk about my recovery has to be better than my using, and I had great times using. We'll hear people say in recovery circles that their worst day of recovery is better than their best day using, and to me, that's just stupid. I had great times using, and I always think they should have hung out with me. They'd never say that.
Mm-hmm.
But what I need to do is replicate some feel-good things in my life, because my using was my solution, and I used to celebrate, to relax, to excite myself. I like getting buzzed, and what's happened with working out is I can still get buzzed, get high without using. So really, as a marketing guy, I would say, do you think you could get sober if you could still get high every day? Well, sign me up for that program, because I love the program. I just don't like the not using. It's not about the using. It's what the using gives you. And that's the relaxation, the celebration, the buzz. And we know from working out, Bill, I know you're a huge workout guy. When you don't get your workout, you get edgy,
crabby,
too.
Yeah.
And a little down. And we got to fire those God-given endorphins. But even then, we have to watch it as addicts, because you can overwork out to where you're an exercise addict, eating disorders, a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
But our recovery does have to be better than our using. And if we can use our working out to worship God, I used to hear people say, well, you need to worship Jesus. Okay, well, you know, singing songs is great, but after about 10 minutes, I'm done.
Mm-hmm.
But if everything, and this is John Piper, Christian hedonist, that everything you do, if you do it to the glory of Christ, that's different.
Mm-hmm.
Outside, working out, and that's kind of what we try to get at. Does that make any sense?
It does. And when you talked about Tim Keller, who I interviewed November 9th, if you wanted to go back and listen to that.
I've archived it a couple times.
Good.
I don't think you went out of your way enough to let him know how important he was to your life.
But if you talk about what Paul talks about, it's epithemia, of course, that Greek word, I think. It's Greek. But
A
couple of them, yeah. It's not that we like bad things, but we like good things too much. So we can take good things to a degree that they become an idol, and then they become problematic. So, Matt, join in on this conversation of fitness and how it can be an idol and an obsession, and yet how God has given you your gifts and enabled you to make your living doing this and encouraging others.
Well, it's definitely part of my program as well, or the program for me, because, you know, bring the body and the mind will follow, right? If I get to the club, or if I get to my workout in my day, or if I make it a priority and work out and train, and I bring my body to that situation, I can bring my mind into a better place as well, physically. I feel better. I can think more clear. I'm getting oxygen in the cells of my body, and less anxiety. Wow, that feels great, you know? And that is a definite endorphin high. I used to live in grandiosity all the time, so bad things feel really bad, but good things like exercise feel really good. That's why I'd like to do a lot of it. But like you said, you can be in danger of doing too much of it if we just want more of that good thing. So I try to keep it in balance, and also while taking care of the physical side of myself, take care of the spiritual side of myself, which I find in AA. And then, of course, being on shows like this today.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, also being in the Word and being in church and fellowship and everything else. It's a big comprehensive look, isn't it, in order to move forward with your recovery program. You know, George, I never, never do I hear someone say, I felt better by sitting on the couch. I never hear anyone say that. They said, you know, even I got up and I took a four-block walk, and I thought, how'd you feel when you were done? They go, oh, I felt much better.
Yes, unless there's good stuff on the tube. You know, then you can get away with
then
it.
Then just stay on the couch, right?
You know, it's interesting, Bill, because I know you're all over all areas of our life, and I've seen how Matt eats. because I don't know if he's a Tupperware lady or whatever, but he's got a lot of these plastic things that he has for you. Don't hit me. I'm
got to eat every 90 minutes.
Yeah, no. And he looks like he eats stuff that my dog wouldn't eat.
Bob Smart.
Yeah. But we do this in all areas of our life, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that we see people do is switch addictions. They might start gambling, but food. And you're very disciplined about that.
I try to be. Yeah, I try to be very disciplined in it. I know I always get better results in the gym, and I feel better in the gym as well as outside the gym. I have less anxiety if I eat real whole food, God-made food, as I say, instead of man-made food. When I do that, I it's the halt, philosophy, right? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. If I keep myself fed with whole foods, I'm less apt to drink, right?
Okay.
If I get myself in place of anger, I'm more apt to drink.
Do you think for a lot of us, sugar was our first addiction?
Yeah. Well, alcohol itself is broken down into sugar. So that's why a lot of addicts, you see, they're drinking Mountain Dews instead of...
George, do you think you were doomed because your family owned a candy company?
I think I was doomed because of the genetic makeup of my parents.
Okay.
Yeah. No, and I think that, you know, little kids, you get the sugared cereal with the hot cocoa and put them in front of the TV. I turned out a lot better than I should have. But I think we're learning more about that white powder or sugar was a foreshadow of me getting addicted to the white powder cocaine. And you do get high. I had a can of Coke the other day. I haven't had that in years. Man, did that spike up the G.
Did it?
Yeah. Yeah. So we have to watch that. Yeah. You know? But there's...
I wish you'd run some of your jokes before me this show, because I could be better prepared.
But that's in all things, in all areas. I just had a question, and I don't know how much time we have left here.
Three minutes.
Two and a half, maybe. Anyway.
Yeah, now two.
If I'm just getting into recovery, and I'm listening to this kind of a way that I can still feel good and relax and reward myself, how can I get started in exercise?
Well, start walking. Start getting outside in nature. Get outside of the house. Get away from where you typically use. Get in the right environment. Get in the gym. If it's intimidating, go with a friend. If you're by yourself, find an environment that is safe for you and get started and start moving. And then notice how you feel after you're done. Did that feel good? Yes. So do more of it.
Do most people try to do too much too soon?
Typically, yes.
Okay.
Many times we'll see the infomercials on TV of people doing real, real crazy workouts, insanity this and CrossFit that, and it can be way too much for the beginner or the person who's just getting back into it.
And now with the new year coming up, there's going to be some people that are going to say, starting in the new year, I'm going to do this. And I say, how about starting tonight or tomorrow?
Right. There's no better time than now, right?
You know, it's always interesting. I've been in the recovery world for a long time. I know very few people with a dry date of January 1. But everybody's going to do it then, and, you know, just an observation. I want to thank you for being so helpful to me in my recovery and my walk, especially the last year. You were very inspirational to me and gave me a lot of encouragement, and because I always have looked up to you, and I just really want to thank you for that.
Oh, thanks, George.
And Matt, thank you so much for being a guest on the show and being here in the studio tonight. It's been just great to meet you, and what a great story and what an inspiration you've been to me. And I know to our listeners, if you want to pass this episode on, go to myfaithradio.com and go to Real Recovery and you'll see the podcast. You can pass it along in the next couple of days. I know there's someone that will be encouraged by this. Thanks for listening. Have a great week and we'll see you next week.
L is for the way you live.